So I've told you before that one of the primary roles of a parent is to tame the savages. Because kids, they come out feral, let's be honest. And you have to kind of train them up. Some are a little more feral than others, okay? And it looks vastly different over the years in the role that you've got to play. In the beginning, there's a ton of correction. Do this, don't do that kind of stuff. And I've said many things that I never thought a human would need to say to another human being. Like, there are sentences that have come out of my face that I went, what? Why did I say, I never thought, there's actually a note in my phone that is entitled, Things You Never Thought You'd Have to Say. And I'm admittedly not as good as keeping up with that as possible, but I do want to share one with you. This is an actual sentence that came out of my face directed at one of my children. I will not tell you which one, so please don't ask me. But the sentence was, get your face out of the toilet. Get your face out of the toilet. That's one of those sentences you say and you're like, I never thought that I would be saying that to someone who wasn't, you know, being sick right now. But I knew I wasn't the only one. So I went to Facebook. I'm not on Facebook a whole lot these days, but I knew that you all would help me out with this. And you did not disappoint. So I said, what are some things that you have said to your children that you never thought you would need to say? And I can't go through all of them because, holy cow, there was a bunch of them. But I want to share a couple of my favorites with you today. Let's start with this one. What do you mean you don't know who cut your hair? Come on, man. What do you mean you don't know who cut your hair? Oof. Honey, you can't lock your friend in the dog crate and leave them even if they said it was fine. You can't. That's not what we do. Okay, stop licking the playground floor. Oof, don't do that. It's sticky, but it probably doesn't taste good. Stop licking the playground floor. Don't put your little sister in the toilet. I was like, well, that checks out. There's a lot of toilet-related ones, okay? I don't know. You really don't need an arch nemesis every year. You really don't. And I went, that is solid. You really don't need an arch nemesis every year. And why are there foam pellets in your ears? Why are there foam pellets in your ears? It's incredible, the things that we say as parents, isn't it? And so much of the early years are about setting boundaries. And it's about teaching them what they can and cannot do, what they should and should not do. And we do this in order to keep them safe. And sometimes they get real mad because they don't like the things that we're saying. And we say, I need you to trust me. Don't do that. I'm telling you this because I love you. But as they get a little older, the game changes a little bit. When they're a toddler, we tell them, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. That's going to be bad. But as they grow, we teach them how to use a hot stove. We teach them how to make eggs and use the hot stove to their advantage. As they grow and develop, we move beyond simple correction, and we begin to connect some of the dots. We start to talk about the why behind the what. We start to talk about the reason behind the rules. And every parent that I've ever met wants to keep their children safe. And they want to keep them completely safe from hardship at every age. We could just put them in a bubble and make sure that their life is incredible. That's what we do. But that doesn't help create fully functioning, resilient adults, does it? It doesn't. And properly understanding boundaries and childhood development helps us become better caregivers who can weather some of the, let's call them, bumpier parts of human development that happen, particularly during adolescence. This is the stage of life that we're getting ready to enter in my house, so I will take every prayer that you are willing to send my way, okay? And as we grow, we begin to question the rules. Every one of us did this. As we grow, we begin to question the rules. And if we're never allowed to understand the why behind the what, our hearts begin to tell us that the rules are probably in place because my parents don't want me to have any fun, and it's going to keep me from doing the super awesome fun stuff that I want to do. And last week, we talked about the importance and the need to lead ourselves so that we can lead others to Jesus, because we can't lead someone somewhere that we're not. But I want to build on that foundation today as we explore the importance of both correction and connection. Correction and connection. And both of these things matter. They really do. But let me give you something, a phrase that we would all do well to remember no matter what age or stage we're in. And the phrase is this: correction changes behavior, connection changes the heart. Correction changes behavior, connection changes the heart. You remember in the very, 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 very beginning in Genesis 1, we're given one rule, you know, Genesis 2 and 3. Don't eat from that tree over there. Couldn't pull it off. We couldn't do it. And that disobedience brought sin into the world and a whole bunch of other problems along with it. A little bit later on came the law of Moses, and now there's a whole bunch of rules. There are 613 of them, to be exact, much more difficult to follow than one. Matter of fact, impossible to follow. Scripture actually goes on later to tell us that the law was given to show us our need for a Savior. But between the time that the law of Moses was given and the time that Jesus showed up on the planet, we did what humans do. We turned it into a competition to see who could do it the best, because that's what we do. Life is a competition, and there are winners and losers, baby. You know what I'm saying? And that's what we do. We said, hey, I can do this better than you. And I can tell that I'm doing it better than you because just look at my life. Look at my outward behavior. Look at all the things that I do. It's really cool. I got all these badges and perfect attendance Sunday school stars. It's incredible. Hey, this outward behavior, though, it's not the best measurement for following God, is it? Now, that's not to say that outward behavior doesn't matter at all. But let's be honest, you can fake it, can't you? You can fake it, at least for a little bit. And Paul addresses this whole thing in his letter to the Philippian church. And his message is to those who thought that the religious rituals were the most important thing, because that was the sign of your salvation. If you did all this stuff, that meant you were good. And when the problem with this is when religious rituals, when they're practiced apart from the heart of the gospel, they don't mean anything. It's just something that you do. But if they're not connected to a life built on Christ, they don't mean anything. And I want you to listen to what Paul has to say. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 3. And if you're following along in the YouVersion Bible app, you can hit the event tab and look for Swiss Cove in there as well. Philippians chapter 3, here's what Paul had to say. So for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who have put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. Someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh? I got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You don't want to get into a resume competition with Paul. Okay? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, this passage here highlights Paul's religious upbringing, and it was better than yours. It was way better than mine. Paul said, if you want to compare resumes, I'm going to win that battle. But the ability to conform outwardly to religious culture is not where it's at. That's not what we're looking for. Because just because you go to all these things and you do 13 Bible studies a week doesn't mean that your heart's been changed. That's not what that means. Our righteousness comes from who? It comes from Jesus. Our righteousness comes from Jesus, and we are coached and changed by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us as followers of Jesus. And nobody is perfect on this journey, but we press on because of Christ. And over again in Scripture, we see this idea that looking good on the outside isn't all that's not all that matters. It's not enough. You remember Saul, not the one who became Paul, but Saul, the first king of Israel? Remember him? He was an impressive guy. Handsome, head and shoulders, taller than everybody else. He had it all together. Physical specimen, great warrior, all this stuff. But he had the kingdom stripped away from him. Why? Because he decided that my plan is better than God's plan. God said, wipe all these people out. And he said, nah, I don't think I will. I think I'll keep some of this stuff here, and then we'll have a sacrifice. And God said, no, we really won't. He said, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. And so he was replaced by David. And God chose David in spite of his outward appearance because, as Samuel put it, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, his conversion in Acts chapter 9 reminds us of the same thing. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians. That outward confirmation to religious norms is no substitute for a heart that's been transformed by Jesus. We find a similar theme in the parable of the prodigal son, don't we? In Luke chapter 15. Here, the oldest son, he seems like he's got it all together. Like he's the dude. He's always obedient to his father, always doing everything that he said. And his younger brother's a mess. He basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. I'm out. And so dad does. And what's he do? He goes and ruins his life. Spends it all. Ruins his reputation, the family name, the whole thing. Comes back penniless and just hoping that dad will let him sleep with the servants. But when he comes back, dad celebrates because he sees a spirit of humility and change and transformation in his younger son. Meanwhile, what's the older son doing? He's real mad. He's really upset because while he looked good on the outside, his heart was hard and prideful. And Jesus told a story about two brothers. Their dad asked him to go work in the field, and one of them said, sure, dad, I'll do that. And he didn't go. And the second one said, I'm not doing that. But he went and worked in the field anyway. And Jesus said, which one was obedient? The one who said they were going and didn't, or the one who said they wouldn't but did? Now, if I can just be perfectly honest with you, I would rather you say, God, I will do what you say, and then go do it. Okay? But Jesus said, it's about what you do. And I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say, actually, to the religious leaders. In Matthew chapter 23, if you want to flip over there, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, this is Jesus speaking. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? You're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and selfish indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish. Then the outside will become clean too. What's that mean? Well, it means it's our heart that God's after. That's not to say that the rules don't matter. I hope you didn't hear me say you don't have to do what God said. You don't have to pay any attention to the commandments. That's not what I said. That's not what Jesus said either. He said, start on the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. And this kind of thinking is going to revolutionize the way that you walk with God. It will revolutionize your relationship with Him. Because as you mature in your faith, you really only have one goal, and that's to be as close to Jesus as you possibly can be. To be as close to Jesus as you possibly can be. Jesus said, remain in me, abide with me. Be as close to me as possible. And so many of us, we're over here and we're trying to clean up all this stuff in our lives, all this little stuff. And when I get this cleaned up, then I'll come and I'll sit at the feet of Jesus. And listen, it's not necessarily a bad thing to come and try to clean up some stuff, but here's where we get it backwards. Because in our own power, we're never going to get this stuff cleaned up over here. If we could have, we would have done it already. But when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of us. And it's only through the power of the Spirit that you're going to be made like Jesus. In theological circles, that's a process called sanctification, which is a really super fun church word that means become more like Jesus. Okay? That's why we talk about become, believe, belong, become. And we use simple words because I kind of figure if you can't explain it to a sixth grade boy, you don't understand it. Okay? But sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus, becoming the person God has called you to be. And I want you to focus on that. On being as close to Jesus as you can possibly be. And then you're going to watch as He changes your life. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more your life is going to change. So how do you do that? How do you connect with Jesus? Well, first, if you haven't already, you need to become a disciple of Jesus. You need to become a Christian. Here's how you do that. You've got to hear and believe the gospel. Yes, Jesus really is the Son of God. Yes, He really did come from heaven to earth and live a perfect life and give His life for you and me on the cross so that we could be forgiven of the sin in our lives, because the sin in our lives really is what broke our relationship with God in the first place. Yes, Jesus really did rise from the dead after 3 days and ascend into heaven where He sits at the right hand of God. And yes, He really is coming back again. Do you believe that? I believe that. You've got to hear and believe the gospel. You've got to repent of the sin in your life. And repentance is a changed mind that leads to a changed life. It's a decision that we make to start walking the opposite way, start living differently than we used to live. And then we confess Jesus as Lord. Because Jesus said, listen, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So we hear and believe, we repent, we confess Jesus as Lord, then we're baptized by immersion into Christ, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And listen, we baptize by immersion because that's what the early church did. That's what was going on in the New Testament. So that's what we do here today. And if you have questions about that, and if you want to chat about it, I'll be down here in just a little bit. Maybe today's your day. We'd love to chat with you about that. I'll be down here in a minute. If you don't want to talk to me or you don't want to come down front, find somebody else that has a name tag on. They're a staff member or an elder. We'd love to talk with you. You can email us also if you're on the stream at hello@swisscovechristian.com. But after this, we live our lives every day for the glory of God. And maybe that's where you're at right now. I'm guessing that most of us in this room right now have already made the decision to follow Jesus. So we're in this phase of living our lives for His glory until He comes back or until He calls us home. So how do we connect with Jesus for those of us who've already become Christians? Well, first, we probably should start with spending time with Him in His Word, spending time in the Word of God. Now, we have got several Bible plans that I would love to help you get started with if you need some help, if you're not sure where to start. But I want to challenge you this morning just to spend 5 more minutes in the coming week than you did in the previous, every day in the Word of God. 5 more minutes with God this week, each day, than you did last week. And statistically speaking, that means for very many of us, that'll just mean 5 minutes a day. Okay? Spend five more minutes each day than you did this last week in the Word of God. And then when you're done, I want you to ask God to speak to you, and then I want you to spend 3 minutes in complete silence. Okay? 3 minutes in complete silence. Now, that doesn't mean with the noise machine on, with white noise, with Spotify in the background. No, no. Just you and God. Five more minutes in the Word, 3 minutes of complete silence. And then I want you to pray. Then pray. And talk to God about what you read, about what he just said, about whatever else it is that you need to talk with him. And week over week, I want you to increase that time as we seek to be closer to Jesus than we've ever been before. We're going to spend more time with him than we ever have before. Then we're going to make sure that we're here each Sunday. Why? Well, so that we can spend time with people who are pursuing God in the same way that we are. And listen, if you're not already in a group, you need to get in one. Because you need people in your life who are going to ask you how this is going. And we have groups for every age and every stage. Our women's ministry is incredible. We got life groups that meet about every day of the week. Our Sunday school club, we'll get you plugged in. Come chat with us. We'd love to get you connected. But you need people in your life who are going to ask you, how is this going? And by the way, they need you to ask them how it's going as well. And when you spend time connecting with Jesus, your life is going to change. You've been struggling with pornography, with gossip, with greed, with drugs, with all kinds of addictions, whether that's politics, don't get me started, screens, caffeine, a whole bunch of other stuff too. You can spend your time trying to knock those down one at a time if you want to do that, or you can go straight to the one who has the power to change you from the inside out. That choice is yours. That choice is yours. And this idea, it doesn't just affect you as an individual, but it changes the approach that you take when you're parenting or influencing the children that God has placed in your life through extended family or friends. But listen, if outward conformity is the priority, we're going to miss the heart of the gospel. Because if the metric that you use to determine is good parenting or good spirituality happening, if it's the comparison to other people or to what society says it's supposed to look like, man, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time. Because you're going to allow the fears of judgment of other people and the things that you saw on TikTok to describe how your life is supposed to look, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be really disappointed if you think that you can somehow create the perfect child or the perfect relationship with God by a sheer act of will. Because you ain't got the blueprint for raising children. If you do, you've been holding out on me and I'm mad at you. Okay? As far as I know, it doesn't exist. Far as I know, it doesn't exist. It'd be great if there was one, wouldn't it? It'd be incredible, but there's not. And that's not to say that you shouldn't correct your kids. Please do, by the way. Please do, for their sake and the sake of the sanity of everybody else around you. But listen, if you want change to last and not just so they can hold it together until you get to the van and then it explodes, I want you to give this a shot. Even in correction, aim for connection. Even in correction, aim for connection. Because above all, the goal of the Christian parent is to help foster a connection with God. Yes? That's the goal of Christian parenting. And hopefully, a strong relationship with you as parent and advisor. And as we've said this morning, Scripture tells us over and over and over again that God desires a genuine connection. Much more so than outward shows of holiness. And listen, his grace and love and mercy can and does and will cover our slip-ups and our sin. But we're going to model that kind of character to the young people in our families. And we're going to do our best to connect with God and connect with them too. And we do this because we understand that correction changes behavior, but connection changes the heart. Man, it's a privilege to be a parent. It's a privilege. And even if we don't have children, it's a privilege to have influence in the lives of the next generation, is it not? It's a privilege. So we're going to prioritize the call of God on our lives to guide the unique people that God has entrusted to us. We're going to live not, we're not going to try to live up to today's standards of what Christian parenting is supposed to look like. We're going to focus on the heart. And as we do, we'll continue to guide them and correct them as necessary, and they'll spend a lot of time mad at us, and that's okay too. Okay? We do this because we love them. But above all, our goal is to ensure that our families are connected in a right relationship with God, yeah? As we talked about last week, the primary goal of family is to ensure that everybody knows and loves and follows Jesus, because we know that that is the only thing that's going to matter in the end. So let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thanks for loving us. Thank you for picking us to be a family. Thank you for the family of God. And as we continue to work on our individual relationships with God, I ask that you would draw us together, not just with our earthly families, though please do that as well. Help us to seek you with everything that we have, but knit us together as the family of God as well. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.